I stand here. Good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing? Happy Mother's Day. I'll be like the third person to say it. Marty's going to talk about this a little bit later. We have a gift for all the mothers. Guys, if you forgot to get a gift for your mother, just go grab it real quick. Be like, hey, I got you a gift. You don't have to tell her it's from us, you know. She may figure it out. But hey, my name's Ben Till. It is so good to be back with you guys today. Last week, I was over at Lighthouse, and that's a joy. It's fun to be at Lighthouse, but every time I'm away from Bluffton community, it's just kind of like, you know, I miss my people, and you guys are my people. So it's always good to be back here. I'm teaching what I taught last week. Which is nice throughout the week, but it's also kind of this interesting dynamic because I don't think what I taught last week is what I'm going to teach this week because God continues to like reveal things and continues to just open new doors and things like that. And so if you listen to Lighthouse's message last week and saw me, there may be some differences into that, but the other thing too is our live stream is not working last week, and so Fritz's message did not get recorded. I'm going to steal that video from Lighthouse and put it on our page for this week, and so if anybody missed last week and Fritz's message on Romans 1, we'll get that uploaded for you guys, so appreciate you guys being patient with us on that. But wanted to start with a quick story just about my life right now and just some of the things that God's teaching me through the things that are going on. So I always told Sarah before we had kids that I'm not sure I ever wanted to coach my own kids. I just feel like, you know, I was going to be this overbearing father who just put all of this pressure on his kids and, you know, wanted them to live up to this expectation that just wasn't fair. And part of that was because I had seen that happen. I don't know that my father did that to me. I was kind of an emotional sports player, always, you know, putting, you know, unrealistic expectations on myself, especially during baseball. If I struck out, it was game over. I was bawling, and my dad would have to like come over and be like, dude, chill out. And so, you know, just all of that, knowing myself, knowing, you know, what my kids are probably going to end up like. And so here I am, I'm coaching now, and I didn't follow any of my rules. And I'm coaching both Jack and Isaiah on the same baseball team. We got started, and the first scrimmage was kind of a Bluffton versus Bluffton inter-squad scrimmage, and Isaiah got to pitch a little bit, and he goes out there, and he, like, strikes out three batters right in a row, and it's just fun to watch him. You could just see his, like, chest puff up after every strike that he threw, and unfortunately, there was, like, this unrealistic expectation built in his head that, like, this is baseball. I strike everyone out, and everybody loves me, and it's just amazing. And then the first game happened, and he didn't strike everybody out. And he goes out there, and I think he walked a couple kids. It made it worse because he was playing against some of his cousins on the other team, and so like there was this other pressure that like I got to be better, I got to be the best in the family, and all this kind of stuff. And so he gets through the inning and had given up a couple runs and this kind of thing. And he comes out to the dugout, and you could just see it was the exact opposite. Like, the first experience was chest is all puffed out. This one, chest is completely deflated. Shoulders are slumped. You know, tears are welling up in his eyes. And so, you know, just kind of encourage him in the moment. But later that night, before I put him to bed, I'm just like, hey, buddy, talk to me about what was going through your head. Like what was the moment for you? And he just looks at me and he's just like, Dad, I was just so worried I was gonna lose the game for my team. And I looked at him and I was just like, well, why did you think that? And he's just like, well, you know, if I gave up runs or if I walked kids or this or that. And Holy Spirit moment. These are probably not my words. I just looked at him. I'm like, hey, man, let's just unpack that a little bit. If you believe that you are responsible for losing the game on your own, it probably is because you really wanted to be the one who won the game for your team and got all the credit for it. And he looks at me and he goes, huh. And he's a pretty deep thinker. He's 11, you know, but he's a pretty deep thinker. And I just kind of helped unpack that with him and just like, you know, hey, you're part of a team, man. You know, you're going to give up hits and you rely on your team to field the ball and get the guys out and all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, if you believe that you can lose the game for yourself, then you probably think that you can win the game by yourself. And neither one of those two things are true. And then God started speaking to me. And he started to kind of unpack some of that in my head and was like, Ben, this is exactly how you feel about salvation sometimes. You believe that you can do something to like unearn my grace. And you also believe that if you do really good things, if you are a really good pastor that morning or whatever it is, that you can earn my grace. And neither one of those two things are true. Guys, this morning what we're talking about is the danger of working towards God. And there is an interesting dynamic here because work is not a bad thing. I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but like in Genesis, before the curse, work existed before the curse. After sin entered the world, work started to not be so fun, right? But work is not part of the curse. And so we work hard and we do things and we, you know, try to earn things for our families and stuff like that. And none of that stuff is bad. But what happens is we start to earn things that cannot be earned. We believe that by doing certain things, by living a certain way, we now have earned the favor of God. We have earned our salvation. And in the Bible, it's very clear that grace is a free gift. We talk about that a lot. I don't think we talk about it enough. And so this morning, as we're talking about work and we're talking about the dangers of working towards God, that is what is the backdrop. What does the grace of God do for our lives? What does it mean? When do we talk about it? When do we think about it? And if we truly believe in God's grace, what does that look like as it manifests itself in our life? And so we're going to be in Romans 2 today, and we're going to kind of skip through a lot of Romans 2 because I don't want to read the whole thing. I did that during practice, and about halfway through, I could tell the four people that were listening to me practice were like, okay, seriously. So it's not because all of Romans 2 is not important. That's not what why I'm skipping over things, but it's just for the sake of time, for the sake of, you know, putting everybody to sleep this morning. I already kind of have one of those voices that puts people to sleep, and so I don't want to, you know, take it a little bit too far. So we're not going to read the whole thing, but before we even get into that, I did want to just kind of share one more statistic that is kind of an eye-opening thing here. I heard this as I was studying a couple weeks ago. 50% of Christians, this is not all religions. I feel like if we put all of religion into this, it would be way higher than 50%. But 50%, one out of every two Christians, believe that their works play a part in earning their salvation. So people who believe in Christianity, who believe in Jesus Christ, who believe in the things that Christ did for us on the cross, one out of every two of those people still believe that it is something that we have to do. And this was one of the other things that kind of I heard with this stat, is that is like us walking up to Jesus, hanging on the cross, dying for our sins, and being like, almost, buddy. You almost did it. And yet, what did Jesus say when he was hanging on the cross? It is finished. It is finished. There is no more work to be done because I have done all of it for you. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your words. I thank you for scripture that cuts to the marrow of our identity. It reveals everything that is in us. And Lord, this morning, we are talking about something that, if we're being honest, I think we struggle with more than we would like to admit. Lord, we are just deeply ingrained in works-based righteousness. And that is a lie that we have got to remember to just cast off. Lord, you have done the work. And as Scripture reminds us, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, when we believe, you credit it to us as righteousness. Lord, salvation is credited to us as righteousness when we believe. Help us to remember that. Help us to believe in that. Help us to believe in you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Romans 2. Like I said, we're going to kind of skip through some of it, but I'm going to read the last two verses of Romans 2 because this, I believe, is really where the main point kind of comes in. One of the things, as we're going through Romans, we're cutting this thing up, okay? I would encourage you guys, read Romans all the way through, start to finish. Just sit down, read it from beginning to end, because the more I do that, the more I go, oh. When you read Romans kind of cut up, it's hard sometimes. Paul is a very, very intelligent man, and he says some things. Peter even, you know, talks about this. Like, Paul talks about some stuff, and it's confusing for me, and it's Peter. Now, it's Peter, right? He gets confused. But it's the same way for me. But as I read this from start to finish, it's like, oh, my gosh, that's what he's talking about. Because some of the things that he introduces in chapter 2, he then kind of like answers or comes back to in chapter 3 and is like, oh, I get it now. So, you know, these were letters written to people that were meant to be read all the way through. And it's one of the things that the Bible app's super helpful for. Like, you can listen to it from start to finish. Because, again, that's how these people would have been hearing this, as someone was reading this to them. So, very last two verses of chapter 2. A person is not a Jew who is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. And so when we read that and we hear the word Jew on a couple occasions, what I want you to kind of do is I want you to replace that word with the word like religious or even like person who grew up in the church. Because essentially that's what Paul is referring to here. Last week we heard Fritz talk about the people in Romans 1. And so what he was doing there and what Paul was introducing us to is the Gentiles. These are the people that grew up outside the law. They didn't even know that the law existed. And he'll kind of unpack that a little bit more in Romans 2 in talking about how even some of those people did the right things. You ever had that question come up before? Like, you know, if Christianity is the way, then why do people who don't believe in God still act right? Sometimes they act better than the Christians. And what he talks about is it's because the law was written on all of our hearts. We're all made in the image of God. We are all image bearers of God, whether we believe it or not. And that means that we all have a conscience. We all know right from wrong inherently. And so Paul's kind of unpacking that a little bit in chapter 2. He talks about how God's judgments are based on truth. Okay, the Jews were being super judgmental of people. And so Paul's unpacking that of like, hey, when you judge people based on these rules that you've created for yourself, what you're actually doing is bringing judgment on yourself. Okay, it's the thing where you look at people and you read Romans 1, right? You read Romans 1, you're like, oh, I'm not that bad. Oh, those people, those X, Y, Z, whatever the sin is that you put on there, But then, you know, Paul reminds you, you have no excuse. You are the exact same. And it doesn't matter how many times I read Romans 1, I fall into that trap like, oh, well, I'm not that bad, right? Whew, never done that. And then I get to Romans 2, you therefore have no excuse because you knew the law. You knew right and wrong. You knew the standard that I had put before you guys to live up to. Verse 4 reminds us that God's kindness is intended to lead us to repentance. The fact that he didn't bring judgment down right away. He's being patient. He's being slow, right? He's giving us time to turn from our sin. Verse 11, God does not show favoritism. All sin is sin. There is no hierarchy of sin. The way I've heard that taught is God's here, right? And so as he looks down and he sees sin, he doesn't see one as like a skyscraper and it's super, super bad and it's like, you know, way up there and yours is like way down here. You look down on buildings, you can't tell how tall they are. As God looks down on humanity, he doesn't look at one sin as worse than another. All sin is sin. There is no favoritism. There is no hierarchy. Verse 16, God judges people's secrets, which means he judges our hearts and our motives. So even the good stuff that we do, if it's done from a wrong heart, if it's done from a motivation that is selfish, it's actually a sin. It also says in verse 16 that he judges those secrets based on his son, Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus came to do. So as he unpacks this in chapter 2, and basically it's like, don't get too proud of yourself in chapter 1. Remember, you're the exact same. All sin is sin. You guys have no excuse. He turns to the Jews and he just continues to kind of like hone in on the religious people that are there in Rome. And so this is a problem that you see throughout the New Testament. There are two main groups of people. There are the Gentiles who have become believers in Christ. They never knew that the law existed. They lived outside of the law. They lived out from underneath the law. And then you have the Jews who grew up in the church, knew the law, knew all the rules, tried to follow the rules, and basically their righteousness was found in the rules. And so if you've been doing something your entire life, and then somebody comes across and is like, hey, by the way, you've been wasting your time. There's like a, ugh, there. There's a weight to that. You feel guilty, you feel slighted, you feel all sorts of different emotions. And so the Jews were feeling that. Like, what do you mean? What do you mean this whole law thing was a waste of our time? What do you mean we couldn't have kept the law even if we tried to? What do you mean that it was, that like it doesn't matter anymore? And Paul is exposing all of that of just like, hey, the law was never meant to be this thing that like you could follow and be saved by it. It was meant to help you see that you couldn't and you needed saved. That's why God gave the law. He gave the law so that we had a mirror and we could see ourselves and we could see, I can't do this by myself. I need someone to save me. And even in the Old Testament, faith is the thing that made people righteous. Faith is the thing that helped save them. And helped is probably a word I shouldn't have used there. Faith is the thing that saved them. End of story, period. And we see that in Hebrews 11, right? The Hall of Faith is all these Old Testament people. Even people you're like, how is that guy on there? There's some people on that list where you're just like, there's a prostitute on that list, right? And you're like, I would have thought she was on the other camp. She didn't follow the law, okay? But there's people who are outside the law, people who are inside the law. And those two people are now working together, living together, worshiping together. And what was happening is the Jews were like, well, I mean, we were God's chosen people, and we had to do these things. And so if you want to be a Christian, if you want to be part of this church, if you're a Gentile, then you've got to do all of the stuff that we did first, then you can come in. You got to look, act, talk like us. And so the really, you know, weird example that the Bible uses all the time is circumcision. We're not going to get into it, okay? But that's the one rule that they were just like, we're not giving this one up. And in order for you to be a Christian, you got to go get yourself circumcised, okay? And we talked about this a couple weeks ago, right? Abraham was circumcised after righteousness was credited to him. He had been saved, and it wasn't by the act of circumcision. And yet the Jews kept falling back to that one. The act of circumcision is the thing. Gentiles aren't circumcised. They have to go do that, okay? I don't know a good example that would, like, relate that to us. But, I mean, think about you know, churches today, right? You know, if somebody came in and they were dressed a certain way or they were doing a certain thing or whatever, it would be, stop doing that, then you can come in. Put those clothes on so you look like us, then you can come in, okay? And, you know, people were giving me a hard time today. I've got a nice shirt on. It's for the moms, okay? It's for the moms. Usually I'm wearing a t-shirt up here because you know what? Everybody has a stinking t-shirt. And if the pastor's wearing a t-shirt, I can walk in wearing whatever I want to and I don't have to feel like I don't fit in here. And that is not like a slight on. I remember we had somebody who came in here wearing a three-piece suit. And I'm like, that person's never coming back. So it's like it works in reverse too, right? I don't want the person wearing a three-piece suit feeling like they don't belong here either. It was really cool. He came back. It was really awesome because he realized, like, that's not what this is about, okay? But that's kind of what Paul's unpacking here is just, like, this isn't act like us, then you get into the club, okay? It's about believing in the one that he sent. And so there's case studies that I want to just kind of unpack. And I got to do these really quickly, okay, that prove that it's not about what you've done. It's not about what you do. It's not about what you will do. It's about faith. The first one is from Luke 18. It's one of my very favorite parables. Luke 18 is like a string of just awesome parables that Jesus shares with his followers to just really kind of like unpack things. And this one is, there's two guys that walk into the temple to pray. One of them is a Pharisee. One of them's a tax collector. The Pharisee starts praying. He's like, thank you, Lord, for making me awesome. I do this, and I do this, and I do this. And I'm way better than that piece of trash over there. The other guy, the tax collector, the sinner, the one who probably didn't even belong, and probably if they saw him come in would have kicked him out, he says, have mercy on me because I am a sinner. See, he knew his state. He saw himself right. And that's really hard because what that means is we all have to see ourselves the way we are. I have to realize I am a sinner. I cannot do this thing on my own, and I need God's mercy. And what did Jesus say? The tax collector, the one who asked for mercy, the one who saw himself as a sinner, is the one who is righteous. And all the people sitting there listening to Jesus are like, what? Are you kidding me? A tax collector? No way. Because tax collectors were the worst of the worst. Okay? Case study number two. Thief on the cross. Jesus is being crucified. And he's being crucified because the Jews, the people that he had come to redeem, okay, wanted him to be crucified. And they'd actually traded places with a guy that was leading insurrections, was doing all of these awful things. And so he's being crucified in between these two dudes. The one guy looks at him and he goes, if you're really the Son of God, get us down. Like, what are we doing here, Jesus? Like, you've got the power to fix this. Fix it. Get me down, and while you're at it, get yourself down. Say, like, do the thing. And the other one looks at him and goes, what are you talking about? Like, we deserve this. He's done nothing wrong. That's Barabbas's cross. You remember the guy that we used to, like, do insurrections and murder people with? That's who's supposed to be there. And yet, he's here willingly. And then he looks at Jesus and says, remember me. And he's one of the only people in the Bible that, like, we know is in heaven for sure. Because Jesus looks at him and says, tonight we will be together in paradise. This guy couldn't worship God. He couldn't tithe. He couldn't show up to church. He couldn't get baptized. He couldn't do any of the things. He couldn't do any of the work. And guaranteed spot in heaven, because he looked at Jesus and said, I believe you can do this. Remember who I am when you're standing next to the Father. And Jesus says, I will see you in heaven. The third case study, and probably the one that is, like, been unpacked a lot, but it's still no less insane, is the story of the two sons, right? We talk about this, the story of the prodigal son. So this prodigal son basically goes to the father and says, I want you dead. That's what he was saying when he said, can I have my inheritance now so that I can go off and do all of these things? And then he goes off and does all these things and realizes that life is awful. Okay? Life kicks him in the butt. He gets to the point where he's, like, sitting with the pigs, wishing he had their food. And he starts to make himself back, right? And you remember what happens as he's on his way back? He's cooking up the story, right? Father, forgive me, make me a hired hand, and I'll earn myself back. I'll repay you my inheritance that I've squandered. And as he's a long way off, the father sees him, because the father was looking for him. The father was waiting for him to come home. And the father embarrasses himself. Like, Jewish men did not run. I like Jewish men. I don't run, okay? But Jewish men did not run. But when he saw his son coming back, he took off. It says he hiked up his robe, exposing himself, and ran. Subjecting himself to ridicule, embarrassment, all of the things, wrapped his robe around his son and said, welcome home. And guys, that story, I've heard that said so many ways. The whole robe thing, that's righteousness. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that's what's happening. He's wrapping his robe around you. He's covering you in his righteousness so that when people see you, they see him. When the father looks at you, he sees his son and the work that he's done. And guys, the reason this is the new thing, the reason that the father did this is because that father would have lived in a walled city where the other elders of that city would have been waiting for that son to come back so that they could kill him. He's a sinner. He's done awful things. He was working with pigs. That's a big deal for a Jewish person. And as the father goes and wraps his robe around him, one, it's so that the people don't look at him and stone him, but also it's so that if they did try to stone him, they're going to hit the father. The father will die to bring his son back. And guys, that story shouldn't be called the prodigal son, because it should be called the prodigal father. The father, prodigal means reckless. That father's love was reckless, right? putting himself in harm's way, putting the robe, putting the ring that basically meant you can sign checks now. My money's your money again, even though you've wasted it all. And then here's the part. The son who didn't leave comes in and starts pointing to all of the things that I've done. Father, I've done everything you've asked me, and you've never done this for me. He starts pointing at all of his works instead of just celebrating the fact that his brother's back. Remember what he says to that? This son of yours. And what does he do? He brings up the prostitutes that he was with, right? That one thing that I haven't done. I'm not that bad. Instead of just going, oh my gosh, there's a party. There's a fattened calf. I get to eat that too. He was invited to the party, guys. He starts pointing to the checklist. My checklist, my work list is longer than his. I've earned this. He hasn't. How dare you? And that's the grace of God, guys. The grace of God is astoundingly offensive. And it's most offensive to the people who think that they've done what they're supposed to do. And guys, I am in that camp. My whole life, I've tried to do everything that I was supposed to do. I've tried to be a good boy. I've tried to like earn my teacher's favor. I've tried to earn my parents' favor. I've tried to do all of the right things. And it's offensive when you look at this and you go, it's not about that. It's not about all the effort that you could put into this. Paul like pulls the rug out from the Jews when he says in 29, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code, not by the law. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. He exposes their heart. Guys, you followed the rules so that people would look at you and go, but all the whole time, the Father was just lavishing his love on you. Other people can't see that, so you don't get credit for it. Do you want the Father's love or do you want credit? Do you want people to love you or do you want God, the creator of all things, to love you? And these people over here, they're Jews just like you if they believe. And they didn't have to do any of the stuff. There's like so many other case studies that I could point to that kind of like help expose some of this stuff. And it really just kind of comes down to the fact that the entire Bible is about this. See, there's this false belief that the Old Testament was about works-based righteousness and that the New Testament is this whole different thing. But when you really unpack it, everything in the Old Testament points to this: faith in God, faith in Christ Jesus, the work that he's done is what saves you and brings righteousness on you. This was the new one of the new things. I was reading Isaiah 28 because it's in my reading plan. And it's amazing how like God will like put glasses on you so you can see things in a different way. I've read Isaiah 28 100 times. I love the book of Isaiah. I named my son Isaiah because of the book of Isaiah. Okay? And yet in 28 it says this. And he's kind of unpacking this for the people that he's speaking to, the prophet. Verse 10, for it is do this, do that. A rule for this, a rule for that. A little here, a little there. Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to his people to whom he said, this is the resting place. Let the weary rest. And this is the place of repose. But they would not listen. So then the word of the Lord to them will become, do this, do that, a rule for this, a rule for that, a little here, a little there, so that as they go, they will fall backward. They will be injured and snared and captured. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem. You boast, you have entered into a covenant with death. When we follow rules, we're entering into a covenant with death. When we work for our righteousness, we're entering into a covenant with death. And then it goes on to say, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone. for a sure foundation. Jesus Christ was that stone. The Old Testament was always pointing forward to this cornerstone, this foundation that we could put our footing on and we could trust in. See, that's one of the things we've talked about in this series. The series is called Believe, and there's a difference. There's believing that, and there's believing in. I would venture a guess that I'm going to say 99.9%. You can't go 100%. Germex doesn't even go 100%, okay? 99.9% of us believe that Jesus was the Son of God. See, I believe that is a chair. But when I believe in Jesus as the Son of God, that's like me saying, I not only believe that that's a chair, I believe it can hold my weight. And I'm going to sit on it. I'm going to put my full weight on it. I'm going to put my full trust in it. Believing in Jesus as the Son of God is a whole different thing than just believing that he's the Son of God. And guys, demons believe that he was the Son of God. You ever wrestle with that? Demons didn't argue that. They knew who he was. But they are not going to believe in him. They are not putting their trust, their full weight, they're not trusting him to do the work. We have to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. John 6:29 in the Amplified Version says, this is the work of God, that you believe, adhere to, trust in, rely on, and have faith in the one in whom he had sent. I'm going to give you just a couple more scriptures that we've heard before, but they prove this point. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation, then, is not a reward for the good things we have done, so that none of us can boast about it. Romans 3:24, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. I put together a reading plan through Galatians. I'm not going to read the whole book of Galatians for you. And I know that we just got a reading plan last week, so if you don't sign up for it, that's cool. I will send you a video that's very short. You can also just watch through that. This is what the whole book of Galatians is about. Fighting that war between Jews, Gentiles, you got to work for it. It's freely given. I would encourage you guys to take a look or listen through or watch that video. You can mark that on your blue card if you want it. But I want to close with this question. When was the last time the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact that he has done the work for you, moved you to tears? See, last week when I was at Lighthouse, some of you don't remember this guy, but he's one of my favorite dudes at Lighthouse, Matt Smith. Guy's a blacksmith, okay? He's a dude. Big old beard, bald, amazing. You get him going on the grace of God, though, that man weeps. And it doesn't matter when the last time it was. And guys, that's one of the things that has changed about me. First time it happened was our wedding, when Sarah and I got married. True story, lady came up to me, she's like our wedding person. She's like, here's the tissue. You know, you might want it. And I'm like, dude, I haven't cried since my grandpa died. That's like 3-4 years ago. I'm good. I don't need that tissue. I'm not weak. Okay. Then those doors opened. And God reminded me, this is how I see you. That beautiful woman there, that's you to me. You are my bride. And I would do anything for you. And man, when I stop and I really think about the grace of God, the fact that he's paid it all for me, that there's nothing I could do to earn his love, earn his favor anymore, it breaks me. And I heard this about the word gospel, the word that we get that word from. It's a battle word. It's the word that they would send a runner back to the city with. And he would proclaim the good news that the battle had been won and that you will live. And all of those people would celebrate and they would go to their jobs. They would go to work and they would do the things that they had been given to do, right? They didn't stop. The grace of God doesn't allow us to be lazy. So don't hear me saying that this morning. The grace of God allows us to do the work we're called to do, not to earn salvation because it's already been earned. The battle has been won. Your lives have been saved. Celebrate. Celebrate and rest in the grace of God. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. This is a passage I read every single week. When I get through my reading plan, the seventh day is always this: come to me, all you who are weary or burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus carries our burdens. Jesus has done the work so that we can rest and celebrate in what he's done. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And let's spend just a little bit of time thinking about that good news. And say, God, what are you saying to me through your word? And let's take just a minute to listen. God, I thank you for your grace. Your grace that is undeserved. None of us can do anything to earn this, and yet you freely offer it to us as a gift. Lord, remind us of that every single day. And help us to know, like, that isn't license to just do nothing. Like, you've given us work. It's not a curse. But help us to never take that to the other end and go, I gotta work, or he won't love me. No, you love me, and so that now I can work in freedom. Knowing that no job, good or bad, because we will fail, we will fall on our face, could ever change the way you look at us and feel about us. Help that to be the message that we share with everyone. This isn't about following rules. This isn't about this. There will be things in your life that will change. Do not get that twisted. But it's God who's going to help reveal those things to you and you will want to do them because of what he's done for you. Lord, help us to say yes to that. Say yes to Jesus. Say yes to the one who's paid it all. Lord, I pray that you help us to believe in you. Put our full weight and trust in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.